Psalm 7, 1 through 17, handling harmful slander. We face a potentially very harmful form of slander as a church and as a people, and we need to understand it in order to handle it well. In past sermons, we've mentioned the critical race theory. A short form for that is CRT, and many Americans have heard that it is being taught in our schools. But Thomas Ethier, in his op-ed column on CRT, was misleading in the Republican American on November 10. Like many progressives, claimed that the critical race theory, quote, is not being taught in any secondary schools, nor is anyone proposing that it should be, end of quote. Yet even Mr. Ethier himself, in his op-ed, did acknowledge, quote, that the U.S. Department of Education advocates and provides incentives for incorporating CRT themes in public school curricula, end of quote. In other words, he essentially said they are teaching it. Accordingly, we do well to understand CRT so as to know how to handle it. In one of our nation's leading historians, Princeton University professor Alan C. Guelzo explained in an interview with Mark Thiessen that it is a pernicious, troubling ideology. Professor Guelzo claimed that critical race theory is a subset of critical theory that began with Immanuel Kant in the 1790s as a rejection of the Enlightenment and the Age of Reason. Kant believed that reason was inadequate to give shape to our lives, so he set about developing a theory of being critical of reason. But the critique of reason ended up justifying ways of appealing to some very unreasonable things as explanations, such as race, nationality, and class, helping to spawn totalitarian ideologies like Marxism and Nazism, which taught that all human relationships are relationships of power between an oppressor class and an oppressed class. In CRT, all white people are instinctively white supremacists, Guelzo says, adding, I say instinctively because this is not a function of reason. Thus, critical race theory rejects democracy as a relic of the Enlightenment reason, and white people use tricks like democracy and the search for truth to exploit and oppress and dominate people of color, end of quote. Because critical theory rejects reason, it cannot be questioned, so if you question whether all white people are oppressors, the question itself is an example of how you're in the oppression, end of quote. In the end, CRT slanders all white people as being oppressive towards people of color, regardless if the claim is not supported by way of human reason. Professor Guelzo clarified why this slander is so potentially harmful as follows. He says, by rejecting reason, critical race theory could provoke a backlash that drives others into equal but opposite irrationality. At which point, then, the only solution becomes violence between those who support CRT and those who oppose it. The potentially very harmful application of the critical race theory is being made even by top government officials. President Biden's $1.2 trillion infrastructure bill that was recently passed by the U.S. House contains accusations coming right from the top of the U.S. Department of Transportation of past and current racism in highway development. Transportation Secretary Pete Buttigieg cited the low bridges of New York's Depression-era parkway system as having been designed to prevent busing of African-American and Puerto Rican New Yorkers to tourist sites such as Jones Beach. However, the Washington Post and other media reported that Mr. Buttigieg's comments have conceded that the low bridge designs resulted from cost considerations, not racism, and that the bridge's height served a secondary purpose of keeping commercial traffic, including buses, from using parkways reserved for automobile traffic. In other words, racism wasn't behind it at all. In addition, officials and activists have also claimed that interstate highways were cut through urban areas with the express purpose of disrupting neighborhoods with minority populations. Well, the Republican American editor suggested that more likely highway designers were lured to those neighborhoods by the relatively low cost of assembling property for rights of way, compared with cutting through more affluent neighborhoods with high property values or bearing the cost of building more miles of highway around developed areas. So anyway, the battle is continuing. So we ask, if we face such great, potentially very harmful slander, how does God want us to handle it? I would like to read the psalm in front of us because it deals with this. Psalm 7. And in the Hebrew text, the introductory notes are actually verse 1. So I'm going to read those as part of the inspired text. A Shigayon of David, which he sang unto the Lord concerning the words of Cush the Benjamite. O Lord my God, in thee do I put my trust. Save me from all them that persecute me and deliver me. Lest he tear my soul like a lion, rending it in pieces while there is none to deliver. O Lord my God, I have done this, if I have done this. If there be iniquity in my hands, if I have rewarded evil unto him that was at peace with me, yea, I have delivered him that without cause is mine enemy, let the enemy persecute my soul and take it. Yes, let him tread down my life upon the earth and lay mine honor in the dust, Selah. Arise, O Lord, in thine anger, lift up thyself because of the rage of mine enemies, and awake for me to the judgment that thou hast commanded. So shall the congregation of the people surround you about. For their sakes, therefore, return thou on high. The Lord shall judge the people. Judge me, O Lord, according to my righteousness and according to mine integrity that is in me. O let the wickedness of the wicked come to an end, but establish the just, for the righteous God trieth the hearts and the kidneys. My defense is of God, which saveth the upright in heart. God judges the righteous, and God is angry with the wicked every day. If he turn not, he will whet his sword. He has bent his bow and make it ready. He has also prepared for him the instruments of death. He ordains his arrows against the persecutors. Behold, he travails with iniquity and has conceived mischief and brought forth falsehood. He made a pit and digged it, and has fallen into the ditch which he made. His mischief shall return upon his own head, and his violent dealing shall come down upon his own pate. I will praise the Lord according to his righteousness and will sing praise to the name of the Lord Most High. The introductory notes of Psalm 7 comprise the first verse of the Hebrew text, so they are part of the scripture, and they reveal that David wrote Psalm 7 when he faced slander from Cush the Benjamite, likely when David was persecuted by Saul. David thus asked God to deliver him from Cush's slander because it had the capacity to destroy him by unjustly inciting other people to be so enraged at David that they would destroy him. It's interesting that David's Psalm 7:1 request that God might save him from his persecutors is fulfilled by David's explanation that apart from God's deliverance, he would be destroyed with absolutely no one to deliver him. And Psalm 7, 3 and 4 explains that David's concern, clarifying that Cush had charged David with mistreating people who were at peace with him by robbing them without cause. The slander was meant to infuriate people against David so that they would attack and destroy him and seeking what they thought was justice regarding him. This is the real danger of slander. Slander can persuade people about something that is not true. And so people will act upon that which is not true to the harm of an innocent person. And this is why the initial command against lying in the Ten Commandments is thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. It's slander. Now, yes, God is against all lying, but slander is a particular form of lying that really damages another person's reputation and therefore can actually cause him to lose his life. Well, David asked God to let his enemies destroy him if he indeed was guilty of Cush's charge in verses 3 through 5. However, being innocent in the matter, David instead asked God to punish his persecutors. Certain that God would punish his foes and justify him, David claimed that God would end the trouble of his foes, for God examined the heart and the reins. Now, the word reigns in the King James Version comes from the word kilia, which is the Hebrew word for kidneys. And the kidneys are always a figurative reference to emotional structure. It's interesting how the Hebrews developed this, the emotional structure. When a person is heavily involved emotionally, the kidneys really go to work. And so this is where they thought that the kidneys were a reference to the emotional structure. So when it talks about God judging the kidneys, God judges every aspect of man, the heart, the attitude, the motive, even the feelings, the emotions, all of that. In Psalm 7, verses 10 to 16, David expressed faith that God would punish his enemies if they didn't repent, causing them to be harmed by their own slander like a man who digs a hole only to fall into it himself. Incidentally, this is very typical of the punishment that God administers. Whenever God administers punishment, the punishment always fits the sin. There is always a tit-for-tat relationship there. And so what God will often do when a person is guilty of slander, he will take the slander and cause the slander to backfire in the person who is administering or sharing that slander. And this is apparently what God was going to do in this particular situation. Finally, David believed that he would thank God for his righteousness in dealing with the injustice that David faced, and that he would rejoice in the name of the Lord the Most High. You know, when you face slander, and I've faced this as a person, almost every public figure will face slander sooner or later. It's a very difficult thing because there's no way to defend yourself. If you try to defend yourself against slander, you're suspect, you know. So the best thing to do is not even defend it. It's just go ahead and keep serving the Lord and rely on God, because God's the only one who can clear your name. The lesson is, though facing unjust inflammatory slander, David relied on God to make a thoroughly just judgment in the crisis and to protect and to deliver him, the innocent man, while God punished his unrepentant and sinful foes. So the first thing we need to do is we need to have a proper relationship with God if we're going to expect God to help us out in regards to a situation such as this harmful slander. And the step that we need to take in order to have a relationship with God is to believe in Christ. And this is why I wrote, may we trust in Jesus Christ, who died as our atoning sacrifice for sin, that we might receive God's gift of eternal life. In order to have God working for us, we have to be children of God. To become a child of God, a person must believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for his sins, that he was buried, that he rose again from the dead, and by faith in him, one's sins are forgiven. And his sins are forgiven, he's given eternal life, and then he's born into the family of God, he becomes a child of God. If you're in our audience this morning, or if you're listening by way of MP3 or the cell phone, and as yet you have not made that decision to trust in Jesus Christ, I would urge you to do so. I can't promise anything, and I can't share with you that God is going to bless in the conclusion section that we're talking about here, unless you are properly related to God. You've got to know him as your Savior. And also, every human being, I believe, is just one heartbeat away from eternity. And you never know when death is coming. I've been reminded of that with the death of a brother-in-law and the death of the brother in just the last couple months. And this brother of mine was our youngest brother. He's 4 years younger than me. And it's amazing. So I would urge you, make the decision now. Don't put it off. You might not have another week. Then, in facing potentially very harmful slander, may we trust God to make a just judgment in the matter, to protect and deliver us, and to punish unrepentant evil foes. Now, in facing the potentially harmful slander of the critical race theory, we can settle our own hearts as to how God will evaluate this matter by reviewing Scripture's teaching on all the issues involved. I want to get into the philosophical background behind the critical race theory and critical theory by Immanuel Kant, because this is extremely important in dealing with people who hold to CRT. People who hold to CRT have followed the philosophical underpinnings of CRT, and that's why they believe in it. And I want to deal with that. As for Immanuel Kant's underlying philosophy to CRT, that's the critical theory, Romans chapter 1, verse 21 reveals that unsaved man's mind is darkened. It is in need of God's special revelation of Scripture to know spiritual truth. Psalm 19, 1-11 deals with this. 2 Timothy 3, 13-17 deals with this as well. Immanuel Kant did not know Jesus Christ as his Savior. He's an intelligent man, very intelligent man, but there's a darkness, even with the high IQ. There's tremendous darkness, and they can't get spiritual truth. The only way we can get spiritual truth is through the written word of God. Number two, as for Immanuel Kant's belief that reason is not adequate to give shape to our lives, it is true that the Enlightenment's reliance on reason is inadequate to shape our lives, for man's reason cannot discover all truth, since man has a limited access to knowledge. If you look at the book of Job, Job 38, 1 to 3, and verses 16 to chapter 39, verse 30, God challenged Job because Job had passed a judgment on God. And God said, have you ever been down to the bottom of the ocean? Do you know the life that's down there? Scientists are still discovering new types of fish that are down in the very bottom of the sea. Fish that have little lights on their bodies so that they can see where they're going. The fish that are shaped in odd ways. There's one fish that actually has a protrusion that comes out like a fishing rod, and it dangles and it attracts fish at the end of it. And so when the fish come to it, the fish can jump up and grab it. And it's just amazing what's down there. We know very, very little about what's even in the bottom of the sea. And then God talks about the way he has dealt with things in the universe, the stellar universe. And he talks about animal life, things that were unknown in Job's particular era. So man has a limited access to knowledge. So by reason, man cannot know everything simply because he doesn't have enough facts. And it limits how much man can shape of his life by use of his reason. Man needs God's special revelation of Scripture to know necessary spiritual truths. However, Immanuel Kant's view that reason is then to be critiqued and even opposed at points is wrong. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 9 and 15 explains that God has conveyed his biblical truth through the avenue of reason to the human mind. Though man, by use of his reason, cannot discover all truth, what truth God has revealed to man of spiritual matters in Scripture always conforms to what is humanly reasonable. Otherwise, Scripture revelation would be unknowable to man. The only way we as human beings know anything is through reason. And if God were to write his Scripture in unreasonable forms, we wouldn't even understand what truth was, what he was trying to convey. We think in terms of logic. And so God has confined what revelation he's given to us through logical means so we can understand it. And that's very, very important to keep in mind. So Immanuel Kant was true. On the one hand, it's saying you can't know everything by reason, but then he was wrong to turn around and critique reason itself so that you can hold to things that are unreasonable, which is absurd. Now, contrary to Immanuel Kant's critical theory, human relationships are not to be marked by oppressors and the oppressed, for that is sin, since all men and women are created in the image of God so that no human being should ever oppress another human being. I think it's fascinating that in Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, where it says God created man in his image, male and female created he them. In other words, the female is as much in the image of God as the male. Very important. And so the term image has to relate to something that is much more than just the physical externals. It's dealing with the fact that we are will, we have emotion, we have intellect, and that type of thing. We have spirit. We are spirit beings as well. Animals don't have spirits as we do. So we need to keep in mind that we are all human beings, and all human beings are built in the image of God, so we should never oppress another human being. Number five, contrary to the critical race theory that is a subset of Immanuel Kant's critical theory, not all white people are instinctively white supremacists. I think of this. My mother and father were missionaries in Nigeria, West Africa, from which a lot of slaves were taken. They gave of their lives, 40 years of their lives, reaching Africans for Christ. They left the homeland and went out there. And I grew up there. And to think of my parents as white supremacists is absolutely absurd. They sacrificially gave of themselves to reach Africans. They loved the African people. And they bent over backwards trying to make sure that they got the gospel. So not all white people are instinctively white supremacists. For in Christ, all people, regardless of race, gender, ethnicity, language, and culture, are one in Christ, according to Galatians 2:28, and they are obliged to use their spiritual gifts to edify every other believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, according to Ephesians 4:7-16. So if a believer relies on the Holy Spirit, he functions without sin, and that includes white people. So anyone who is controlled by the Holy Spirit cannot think or act like a racial supremacist. Praise God for that. Galatians 5:16, if we walk by means of the Spirit, we will not fulfill the lust of the sin nature. And he doesn't limit that just to Jews. He says to Jews and Gentiles, whether a person is in the song red and yellow, black and white, all are precious in his sight. Praise God for that. Number six, contrary to the claims by CRT promoters and white people, that white people use democracy and the search for truth as tricks to exploit, to oppress, and to dominate people of color. Secular historian, this man was not a Christian to the best of my knowledge, Edward McNall Burns, in his book Western Civilizations, it was a textbook that I used in college, claimed a cardinal purpose of the Deuteronomic Code, that's of the Old Testament, was to infuse into Jewish society a more democratic and equalitarian character than existed in other societies around them. It's interesting that he said the Jewish people did not advance in science like the people of Egypt, Greece, and other nations around them. But when it came to the philosophy of a democratic mindset and the value of the individual, they were way ahead of everybody else, which indicates that they got it from God. That's the only explanation. The focus on truth and the value of individuals did not begin with white supremacists to oppress people of color. It began with the God of the Hebrews, and the Hebrews were Semites. They were not Caucasian. I happen to be Caucasian, all right? I'm not Semitic. I praise God for the fact that the Jewish people, the first people of the church, the earliest church, Acts chapter 2, they were all Semites, they're all Jews. And the Jews gave us the gospel. This is why we owe the Jewish people a tremendous debt that we can never pay back. They gave us the gospel. And so we now have missionaries that are going to Jews. The Randall and Luda Ford are missionaries to Jews in Israel, and we're grateful for that. But the idea of democracy, the idea of the search for truth, came through the Hebrews' God. So Scripture's God taught us the truth and the value of the individual. Biblical Christianity is not a white man's religion. It came from the Jews, praise God. We love the Jewish people as a result. May we trust in Christ, who died as our atoning sacrifice for sin, that we might receive God's gift of eternal life. May we trust in God to make a thoroughly just judgment in facing a crisis of potentially harmful slander, to protect and deliver us if we are innocent, and to punish our relentlessly sinful foes. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for your word, and I thank you so much for the fact that you can and will deal with slander, all slander. We know that we face this unjust slander as a people group, and yet we know that the victory over that is through our trusting in you to help us, to preserve us, to protect us, and to provide for us. I ask, Father, that as believers we would indeed rely upon the Holy Spirit, so that we would have the attitude that we should towards all men, all women, of all races, of all genders, of all ethnicities, nationalities, of all languages, that we would have an intense love for them and reach out and disciple the nations as Jesus Christ commanded us to do. And I ask, Father, that if there's anyone who is listening this morning who as yet has not made the decision to trust in our Savior Jesus Christ, that they would see the need to do that, to believe in him, that they might have eternal life and come into a relationship with you and be blessed and encouraged and provided and protected by you, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.